Welcome. If we haven't met, my name's Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to speak today. As I've likely shared, if you've been here before, one of my favorite shows of all time is The Walking Dead. It's about a group of strangers that really become family as they try to survive the zombie apocalypse. Yes, they try to survive the zombies, but also the other humans who have survived, but through the means of violence and domination. And what I love about the show's title is that it can actually be applied to everyone. That yes, the zombies are a walking dead, but really so are the people. The people that have done whatever they could at whatever cost to survive, who sold their souls for survival, are in a way walking dead. And the people, the main characters who are doing their best, well, to be honest, things aren't going so well. And they also, in a way, are dead men walking and women. They're all walking, in some way, dead. Although we don't live in this world, thank God, can I suggest that we too live as the walking dead? Like the main characters of the show, some of us are just trying to survive. We're just trying to get by, but it just feels like no matter what we do, it doesn't make a difference. That there is no hope. Like the villains of the show, some of us have perhaps traded a part of us, our soul, in order to survive for safety's sake, whether it be climbing a particular ladder, building a family, forming certain relationships. We do it in order to survive. And like the zombies, some of us live but aren't maybe necessarily living life to the fullest. We exist. We satisfy whatever need appears with whatever is before us, whether that's sex, alcohol, drugs, pleasure, leisure, or even things like helping people, popularity, success, you name it. We seek and feed off of whatever makes us feel good. Now, whether you believe in God or not, can we agree that for our world to truly flourish, for the world to be perfect, man, we would need a miracle. Wouldn't you agree that we need something in our walking dead state to help us, to get us out of this? Perhaps what the Bible says as to save us. If you are a guest with us today, welcome. We are in our third week of our series in Ephesians. A masterpiece by the Apostle Paul, filled with deep theological teachings about reality and how to live within it. One commentator said it's one of the clearest, most expressive, and most loved descriptions of salvation in the New Testament. It speaks on and is divided into essentially three parts. Verses 1 to 3, 4 to 6, and 7 to 10. The past, the present, the future of our salvation, what we are saved from, what we are saved by, and what we are saved for. The late Tim Keller spent 8 weeks on our passage today. So it feels like I'm rushing through things or I'm skipping some things. I am. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians 2, chapter 1. And then when you have that, if you can, if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Ephesians 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul says that we were saved from sin. That all of us at one time or another were walking dead. And in these three verses, he describes sin in three dimensions. And the first dimension of sin is death. He writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Now, notice that Paul did not write that we were sick or that we were broken. He says that we were dead. In times in scripture, we find hyperboles, exaggerations to make a point. This is not one of those times. According to scripture, to Christian Judeo-theology, as we may call it, by our sins, we create a barrier and thus a separation from God. Isaiah writes, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And also according to the scriptures, life, true life, abundant life, eternal life is found only in God. And so as a result of sin, all of us were dead. Dead when compared to the true life only found in God. Just as we say that a person is brain dead, so Paul is saying that we were once spirit dead. Paul isn't making so much a statement of judgment, but rather simply a statement of reality. He's not saying that people who aren't Christians can't be good people, morally good people, or can't experience happiness. But what he's trying to say, is that those in Christ experience a joy, a life, a peace, a hope that makes a life apart from God deemed dead. And so we were dead in sin. The next dimension of sin is enslavement. I'm not going to do that. Try not to do that. Paul goes on to say, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Who loves a good Netflix binge? You don't have to raise your hand. Oh, it's okay. Thank you. You don't have to admit it. I know you all do. I do. And sometimes in life, there are good and healthy binges. I think of Christmas, Lord of the Rings, with the family. I think that one is a safe one. That's a good one. But we've admit, most of the time, at least for myself, they're by myself and they're not watching. I'm not watching Lord of the Rings. And it's not Christmas. And I don't know. Perhaps you relate to me where at the end of the day, you just say, man, what did I do with my life, with my day? And yet, I did it, and I know that I am going to do it again. Paul doesn't simply say we were dead in our sin as if it was an unfortunate incident or accident. He says that we lived in them. The word live in Greek is the word peripateo, peripateo. And in Greek, it means to live, but it can also mean to walk. Walking was a normal, the most common mode of transportation. And so to walk really meant to live. And so Paul says that when we were dead in our sins, we were also enslaved to sin. We walked, we lived in, we followed sin. And here, Paul lists out the three sources of our enslavement: the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the cravings of our flesh, also known simply as the world, the devil, and the flesh. These are big words, so let me briefly as I can just touch on them. When Paul says the world, he isn't saying that everything about the world and in the world is evil. Watching Netflix, liking makeup, watching makeup tutorials, going out to eat a steak is not inherently evil. What Paul is referring to here is how we let things like leisure, status, pleasure, and the values of our culture control us. It could be even being the best at our career. It could be having a perfect family. It could be being our, quote, most true and authentic self. It's any way our culture says is the way, the only way to life, and it's us going with it. When Paul refers to the devil, he isn't saying that we're all Satanists. We don't have to worship or even know about the devil to be influenced, impacted, led by it. Speaking of Netflix, I just saw the documentary What Jennifer Did. Anybody watch that yet? All right, it's good. I'm going to spoil it, but it's a news piece, so I'm sorry. What Jennifer Did is about a girl from Toronto who in 2010, in her early 20s, killed her mom and almost her dad through hiring hitmen because they were too strict on her. After watching it, I don't know. I feel that some things that people do can't be rationally explained. That they can only be explained by an active and evil being. Finally, when Paul speaks about the flesh, Paul isn't speaking about the body. He's not saying that every desire that we have is bad. The desires for food, for shelter, love, even sex, these things are not bad in and of themselves. But what Paul is here talking about is our propensity to let our desires lead us, control us, become ultimate things, and lead us astray from what is truly good, that is God. Like our girl, Tay-Tay, are we not at times our own anti-hero? Can we not wholeheartedly agree that I should not be left to my own devices? They come with prices and vices. I end up in crisis. It's me. Hi, it's me. I'm the problem. Didn't we know that they were trouble when they walked in? And isn't the blame on us? Somebody needs Jesus. I think it's all of us. Finally, the last dimension is condemnation. Now, bear with me a moment, okay? Promise you this isn't going where you think it's going. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, the type of wrath that Paul is talking about is not the type that I get when someone doesn't give me a thank you wave when I let them in or when they cross the street. Paul isn't saying God is explosively or sadistically into punishing people. C.S. Lewis, in his book on hell, The Great Divorce, wrote, there are only two kinds of people. Two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Like our deadness, Paul is not making a statement of judgment, but rather a statement of reality. Left in our deadness, left in our enslavement, the only place that we will end up, the only place that we are going, is a place far, if not fully removed from God's presence and life itself. What Paul describes here as wrath. In and by sin, we were dead, lifeless, incapable of experiencing life, enslaved by the world, the devil, the flesh, captured by them. And we were condemned, doomed, destined to a life, an existence of misery, loneliness, what Paul calls wrath. But thanks be to God that he did not leave us there. In Les Mis, Jean Valjean is a peasant who was sent to jail for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread for his family. And on release, he is angry and he is bitter and he is sleeping on the streets. The good local priest, however, offers him a place to stay. Sadly, Jean Valjean sees an opportunity to steal the silverware and so takes it and runs off. Unfortunately for him, the cops catch him. I don't know what his sentence would be at the time, but I assume that an ex-convict stealing from the church is going to get a life sentence, if not death. He is walking dead. However, the priest shows up and tells the cops that he gave him the silverware and comes with two candlesticks and says, hey, Jean, you forgot these. And the cops have no alternative but to say okay and leave. There are few words, I think, that are better to describe the priest's actions and attitude towards Jean Valjean than the word grace. By grace, he was saved. And Paul, in our passage, is saying that we, like him, were walking dead. And we, too, were saved by grace. But not by a person, but by God. In verses 4 to 6, part 2 of 3, Paul moves from the past to the present of our salvation. We were saved from sin, and we were saved by grace. And masterfully, Paul provides the three dimensions of salvation, the reflection of sin. And the first dimension for Paul is that salvation is life. Paul writes, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." In Christ, we go from being dead to being alive and being able to experience the fullness of God's peace, of God's joy, and of God's hope. It's like seeing in black and white for your whole life and then being able to see in color. The second dimension is freedom. Paul says, "And God raised us up with Christ." In Christ, we go from being enslaved to being free. Being slave to sin, to the world, to the devil, to the flesh, to being free children of God in his family and his kingdom. No longer chained to this world, but with Christ above. And we are free to truly live our true life, to become our true self and to find meaning and purpose in him. Thirdly and finally, the last dimension of salvation is power. Paul writes that he also seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we go from being condemned to being co-rulers with Christ in the heavenlies. Later in our series, we're going to explore the rest of Ephesians, and we're going to learn that in Christ and by the Spirit, God gives us gifts. He gives us roles in the church and in the body to be God's agents of transformation in the world. We'll later learn that by the Spirit, God gives us armor. God gives us strength to resist the world, resist the enemy, resist the flesh. God's salvation includes power to be God's agents of transformation and flourishing. By God's grace, we are saved from sin and placed in Christ. We go from being dead to alive, enslaved to free, condemned to co-rulers. And all of that is by God's grace. It was done at no cost to us. Paul, in just a few verses, few words later, says in verse 8, "It was not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works." God did not save us because of something we did. We didn't do anything to earn it, to deserve it. God gave it freely. God, for no reason at all, except, as Paul says, because of his great love for us, because God is rich in mercy, because of his grace, because of his kindness, God saved us. Why? When the police leave the priest, the priest doesn't ask Jean Valjean for the silverware back. In fact, he gives him the candlesticks and says, bless you, sell all of it, and use the money to become an honest man. He says, Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you. I withdraw it from black thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God. And like the priest did for Jean Valjean, God, through the death of his son, bought us so that we no longer belong to sin, to the world, the devil, the flesh, but to him. God saved us from sin. He saved us by grace. And thirdly and finally, he saved us for show. Verses 7 to 10 says that we were saved in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace for, or because, we are God's handiwork. The word handiwork in Greek is the word poema, which we most likely get the word poem from. God is the ultimate artist. If anybody here is an artist, your work is good, your work is necessary, your work is godly. And Paul's saying that we are God's canvas. We are God's marble. We are God's greatest work of art. Other translations say workmanship, masterpiece, creative work. God saved us to show us. What, for you, is the greatest work of art? Is it the Mona Lisa by Da Vinci, Rembrandt's Prodigal Son, Van Gogh's Starry Night, even The Scream by Munch? Is it Christ the Redeemer, the Flatirons Building, St. Basil's in Moscow, or Sagrada Familia? Or is it outside? Is it the sun rising, the mountains, beautiful lake, sunset at the beach? In our text, Paul is saying that whatever your answer is, you are far greater, that you are God's greatest work of art, that you are God's answer. In the words of Katy Perry, Paul's saying, baby, you are a firework. Come on, let your colors burst. Make them go, oh, oh, oh. You're going to leave them in awe, awe, awe. God's design, God's plan is that we would make the world go, oh, oh, oh. Leave them in awe, awe, awe. Paul isn't, however, suggesting, like Katy Perry probably is in her song, that we just be true to who we are, to trust our feelings, to do whatever we want, and just live our lives. In our text, Paul says the definition of what it means to be God's masterpiece, what it means to be God's handiwork. And he says that thing is good works. Although I used inanimate objects in our question earlier, Paul isn't so much saying that we are still inanimate objects to be looked upon in a museum, but rather more so active, living instruments to be played and played together. Paul says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal of God's salvation is to take us as the walking dead and to turn us into God's working good. People who do his good works in the world. New Testament scholar Dr. Lynn Kohek, who I had the privilege of taking Ephesians under in seminary, writes, "I suggest that Paul understands creation as functional, that Paul cannot imagine a new creation without its attending purpose. The purpose gives value and makes sense of the created entity. A new creation without an attending purpose would be like having a golf ball with no clubs. The point is new creation, which, like the physical creation, is designed with a purpose in mind. The creature is equipped to function as it should by its creator." John Stott wrote, "Good works are indispensable to salvation, not as its grounds or means, however, but as its consequence and evidence. We are not saved because of works, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works." I like to say that being is greater than doing. But can I say and make it clear that being is not enough on its own? We were made and called to do things, specific things for God. Finally, if you're interested, you may like this. The NIV says to do good works. But in Greek, the word do is actually the same word that we looked at earlier, parapateo. Although we once lived in, walked in, parapateoed sin, by God's grace, he saved us in order that we may live in, walk in, do, parapateo, God's good works. If you consider yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, one who is saved from sin, saved by grace, and saved for show, then your life's purpose, God's purpose for you, is to walk and live in Christ and with him, and to do the things that he once did and is doing today. We are called to actively pursue his kingdom, biblical justice, the redemption and the flourishing of every person and every system. We do all that we can to show and tell people about the love of Christ and to help them in every way possible follow him faithfully, to give their full allegiance to him. We serve the church, our community, and the world. And we give our time and our resources to the building of healthy lives, healthy relationships, healthy communities, businesses, and systems. If you do not feel a sense of calling from God, or if you don't feel that there's a work for you to do, may I